Let us turn this morning for our scripture reading to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Hear the holy and perfect word of the Lord our God. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They will pursue you until you perish, and your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch, from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long. and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter her placenta which comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you at all your gates. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night, and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, "Oh, that it were evening." And at evening you shall say, "Oh, that it were morning." Because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. So far the reading of God's covenant blessings and curses. May He give us grace to love Him and serve Him with all of our heart. The text for the sermon this morning is Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. The third commandment, Exodus 20, verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, to most people in our world today, the oath is meaningless. For most people, the oath refers either to profanity or to an oath of office. This is the result of individualism and the breakdown of society. There was a time when oaths were basic to life in community, because oaths involve the covenant of God. A covenant has force only when the parties to the covenant take an oath which invokes the blessings and curses upon themselves for obedience or disobedience. Oaths and vows are self-invoked covenantal curses. In an oath or vow, I call God's covenant curses upon myself if I do not keep my promise. The Lord forbids the casual use of oaths and vows. They're not covenantal, but merely personal, to back up our own word. The Scriptures teach us that lawful oaths and vows are part of religious worship because they invoke the covenant God and His authority. An oath accompanies the establishment of a covenant. An oath of office is a covenant fact. The Constitution of the United States of America requires an oath of office for every person who holds office. By this requirement, our Constitution continues the biblical doctrine of a covenant nation and people. In the 1700s, when the Constitution of our country was written, the oath was still a serious religious fact, carefully guarded by law. President George Washington took the oath of office as our first president with his hand resting on a Bible opened to Deuteronomy chapter 28, which we read a few moments ago. The oath of office is still used today for every person who holds civil office, which means that it still invokes the curses of Holy Scripture upon any officer who disobeys God. Another aspect of oaths and vows is that those who take an oath and enter an office are responsible for the covenantal obedience of all those under their care. That is why God was ready to kill Moses, the servant of the Lord, as he was returning from Mount Sinai to Egypt because of his wife who rebelled against God's command to circumcise her sons. No oath or vow can annul God's authority. God punishes all false oath takers, and He will not hold them guiltless who take His name in vain in an oath or a vow. In the third commandment, which is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain, God commands us to pursue holiness. Our thoughts and our words and our actions ought to be set apart unto God. They should be set apart unto righteousness. They should be set apart for the glory and honor of our Maker. They should be set apart for the good of others and for our own good, which is only through the blessing of God and therefore through obedience to God. In the third commandment, God forbids sinful cursing. To curse is to call God's wrath and vengeance upon someone. To call for mischief or evil to fall upon that person. All cursing is serious. In Genesis chapter 3, God himself cursed both man and the creation because Adam and Eve sinned against God. That was just and righteous cursing. When we curse either God or man, our cursing is usually unjust and sinful. Which is why the Lord commands us in Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, you shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. And in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 and 11, we read that the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian fought with a man of Israel in the camp. And then we read in verse 11, the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. And then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. This is how it often happens. In the midst of a dispute, in the midst of anger, in the midst of a heated debate, people tend to use strong language. They curse or use God's name in vain. This man in Israel spoke evil of the Lord his God and called for evil to fall upon the holy and sinless Creator. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 73 and 74, the Apostle Peter stood in the courtyard while our Lord Jesus Christ was being tried before the Sanhedrin. For the third time, someone associated Peter with Jesus Christ, saying, "Surely you were with Jesus, because your speech betrays you." Peter began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him just a few hours before, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter went out and he wept bitterly. In Leviticus chapter 24, verse 14, the Lord told Moses, "Take this man who cursed outside the camp and stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as he who is born in the land.'" When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. To curse God is the most terrible abuse of God's holy name. It is calling evil upon the sinless and most holy God. It is rejecting the God of life as though he were wicked. The Lord commands us in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. When people curse God, they demonstrate that they do not know him as he has revealed himself to us in the scriptures. When people curse the Lord, they demonstrate that they do not have a living relationship trusting in the Lord who created them. They do not see God as the sovereign King, the wonderful Father of his covenant people. And therefore they do not show respect for God in their speech, nor sanctify him in their hearts. People who do not show respect for their Creator will not show respect either for the gifts that the Creator gives. And that is why people who use profane language also easily use foul and filthy language. God forbids both cursing and foul language in the third commandment. Instead of cursing, instead of calling evil upon someone, instead of calling God himself evil, you should speak only true, kind, and wholesome words. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. God says to us, put away evil speaking. Do not practice foolish talking or filthiness or coarse jesting. Do not tell crude jokes or make off-color comments. Do not partake in these sins. Because of these sins, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Those who commit these sins and will not repent have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. The Lord will not hold them guiltless who take his name in vain. Do not take the name of God in vain. Do not curse or blaspheme, but rather give thanks. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and songs of the Holy Spirit, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When you feel discouraged, when you are downcast, when you are tempted to curse and to blaspheme, when you are moving down that path that leads to crude joking or to evil speaking, you should start singing the words of God who made you. You should think about Holy Scripture. You should think about God's Word and speak what He has said. For His words are true and pure, like words that are purified in an oven to remove every evil thing from them. That is God's remedy to overcome the temptation to break the third commandment that so often rises up in our minds and hearts. Another way that we break the third commandment is by breaking God's covenant with us. When God establishes his covenant of grace with us, we take his name upon ourselves. We are called Christians. And as prophets, we confess his name. We say that we belong to him. Just as a bride takes her bridegroom's name and belongs to her husband. God commands us to take his name. He even puts his name upon us. And he gives us the privilege of bearing his own holy name. With that privilege comes great responsibility. We must keep covenant with God. We must keep our vows to the Lord. We must take the name of our God in truth. We must take God's name for real, not in vain. person who takes the name of the Lord in vain has no part in the kingdom of Christ. If you call yourself a Christian but are not united to the Lord Jesus Christ by true faith, God will not hold you guiltless. And if God does not hold you guiltless, there is no way that you can have a place in God's eternal kingdom. Our hope as believers, as Christians, is that God will hold us guiltless when we stand before Him on that great day of judgment, because the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been poured out on the cross and cleanses us from all our guilt and sin. But if you take God's name in vain, He will not hold you guiltless. Rather, He will judge you guilty on the day of judgment and cast you out of His presence into outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. When you take a vow, when you make an oath, you are using God's name. You are calling God as a witness to the truth of what you are promising. There are many married couples today who use the name of God in vain when they take their marriage vows. There are many young people who rush into the holy estate of marriage without properly understanding what they are doing. Courtship, engagement, family and church approval are all necessary checks, so that people do not enter into the holy estate of marriage unadvisedly, without proper direction and counsel, lightly, without understanding the meaning of their vows before God, and without recognizing the lifelong commitment they are making to one another in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow. Many people today get married on a whim and hardly think about the vows that they are taking, which are the essence of what constitute a godly marriage. Vows to God and to one another. But that's the last thing people think about, if they even make any vows at all. Preachers urge people to make rash vows, to follow Jesus Christ, before a person adequately understands what those vows mean and what the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is. They've not thought through the implications of serving the Lord God with all their heart and with all of their life. They do not understand the seriousness of what they are doing. That also is using the name of God in vain. God will not hold people guiltless who take His name in vain. You may not stand before God and say, "I do," and then ignore your vow, for God will not hold you guiltless. You cannot stand before God and vow to serve Him faithfully with all of your heart and with all of your life and then ignore what you have sworn. God will not hold you guiltless. God does not allow you to make vows and then do as you please. Some people say the right things. They profess to be disciples of Jesus Christ, but they're not willing to do what they promise. King Saul was an example of that. He always said the right thing. He always sounded like he had good intentions, but in the end, he never quite did what he said he would do. When King Saul did not destroy the Amalekites, the Spirit of the living God departed from Saul, and instead the Lord sent a distressing spirit to trouble him. You must remember the vows that you have already taken in your life. Memorize the vows that you have made. Review them often. Keep them in mind. Do what you promised to do in those vows. There is no one who can keep his vows perfectly without any sin. But a godly person endeavors with all that is in him to keep his vows that he has made to God and to man. He means what he promised. And when he starts to stumble or to falter in keeping his vows, he heeds correction and instruction because he wants to keep his vows more faithfully. He does not want to break God's holy covenant of grace. He does not want to take the holy name of God in vain. The vows of being a Christian or the vows of marriage require many things of us. We cannot know in advance what God in His providence will call us to endure as a part of keeping the vows that we have made to Him or to others. It is one thing to know that you ought to keep your marriage vows even in sickness. It is another thing to persevere and faithfully keep your marriage vows in the midst of real sickness. It is the difference between hearing about the Great Depression and living through it. You cannot take vows before God and then, when the rubber hits the road and you do not like doing what you have promised, you turn around and say, I made a mistake. If you have made a wrong vow, do not keep it. Break it and repent for making it in the first place. That is what the reformers did with the vows that they had made never to marry. But if you make a biblical vow, then you must keep it. Even if keeping that vow is uncomfortable or it pinches you in ways that you do not like, you must keep that vow. You cannot ignore it. You cannot say that it was a mistake. So many people in our day simply ignore the vows that they have made because it is not pleasant or comfortable for them to keep them anymore. But God says here in the third commandment, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, you cannot do that. You who are God's people may not make a vow and take His holy name and then not promise or not do what you have promised. That is taking the name of God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Psalm 15 verse 4 says that a faithful Christian swears to his own hurt and does not change. Vows and oaths should be reserved for important and special occasions. Vows and oaths are calling upon God as our witness to bear witness to the truth. When we take a vow or an oath, we place ourselves before God and His heavenly throne and we say, Lord, I stand before You as the great judge of all the earth and speak the truth in Your holy presence. And I call Your covenant curses upon me if I do not speak and do what I have promised to speak and do. Only the Lord knows the truth fully and infallibly. Only the Lord knows the depths of people's hearts. The Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man is filled with cunning and evil, but the Lord knows exactly what is true and false. He knows exactly what is right and wrong. He's the only living God. He's the supreme judge of heaven and earth, and He will judge the whole world in righteousness. Who will dare speak falsely in His holy presence? Oaths and vows, vividly and consciously bring the Lord God immediately and directly into the picture. God is personally named in the matter at hand. The matter is now between men and God. Oaths and vows raise a matter to a more serious level. God is involved in all of our life. He sees everything that we say. He sees everything that we do. But when we make an oath, when we take a vow, we call upon God in a special way, and there are special consequences if we take God's name in vain. Every oath or vow must call only upon the Lord God. No created thing infallibly knows the truth. No creature can deny or confirm everything that we say. No one knows the hearts of men except the Lord God. And that is why we may only call upon the Lord God in an oath or a vow. When God Himself made His covenant of grace with us, God placed Himself under oath. We read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 16 through 20. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. God's oath certifies His willingness to die to redeem His covenant people. God kept this oath when the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross at Calvary. Do not miss the significance of this. God Himself kept His covenant oath to man at the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. God takes oaths seriously. He will not view lightly those who think oaths and vows are not important, that they have no meaning, and that we need not take them seriously. Rather, God's wrath will blaze against all who take oaths and vows lightly. Our lives are a series of covenantal oaths and vows. Baptism involves covenant vows. Marriage involves covenant vows. Marriage includes vows to God and vows to one another. The Lord's Supper is related to the oath, which is why the words of institution in 1 Corinthians 11 invoke God's judgment upon those who partake of it unworthily. Taking an office in the church or state also puts one under oaths and vows. Life is covenantal. We're under oath at every turn, and God requires us to be faithful to Him and to keep the vows and the oaths that we have made. In Matthew chapter 26, the chief priests, the elders, and the council of the Jews sought false testimony against Jesus to put Him to death. Jesus Christ did not respond to the false charges that men made against Him. And then the high priest said to Jesus, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. The moment of truth arrived. Everyone sat up in that room. The tension comes to its climax. Will this man dare to say in the presence of the living God, under oath, that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God? Our Lord Jesus Christ said to the high priest and to all the elders of Israel sitting there that night, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus Christ confirmed under oath in the very presence of the living God Himself, that He is the Messiah, the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though He knows that this oath will bring Him to the bitter and shameful death of crucifixion on the cross, Jesus Christ did not turn back. Jesus Christ did not deny His vow. Jesus Christ did not say that He made a mistake. Jesus Christ did not collapse under the weight of His vow when He had to do things that were very unpleasant to Him. No, Jesus Christ was obedient even unto death on the cross. He died in your place and mine. He died to pay the penalty of a just and holy God for our sins. Jesus Christ took an oath so that you and I would know for sure that He is indeed our Messiah, our Savior, the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ swore an oath, and He did not hesitate to proclaim in the name of the Holy God that He is the Savior of sinners, that He is the King over all creation. Before God and man, Jesus Christ maintained that He is truly the Christ, that He is God's holy anointed one. He is God's holy anointed prophet, priest, and king. God Almighty vindicated His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by raising Him from the dead on the third day and receiving Him up into heaven and sitting Him at His own right hand in power and in glory to rule over all the earth for the good and blessing of His church. Jesus Christ, our Lord, loved the truth. And He spoke the truth in the holy name of God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, kept the third commandment for us. He kept it perfectly. He took God's holy name in truth. He kept the vows and oaths that He had made unto God to be our Savior and Redeemer. He kept His promises even unto death itself. And in His trial, He used the holy name of God to the glory of God and our eternal salvation. Praise be to His holy name. As the Son of God, Jesus Christ maintained and promoted truth and faithfulness. If you ever doubt that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the only Savior of sinners, remember that He swore an oath at His trial that He is the Christ. He called God as His witness, and God vindicated Him. A lawful oath is calling upon God, which God will vindicate. We should thank the Lord that the civil government in our land still requires an oath in a court of law to bring out the seriousness of the testimony, and that we still require those who enter public office to take an oath of office as a covenant fact, to bring out the weight of that office as a public trust. God's name is invoked in these serious matters. The name of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the living God who created heaven and earth, the God who will judge all men in that great and final day of judgment. In these oaths, the civil government still admits that its power is limited and that every office in our land is subject to the authority of Christ, the Almighty King. In these oaths, the civil government still acknowledges that all earthly magistrates, all earthly rulers point to the heavenly ruler, to the heavenly judge, to the heavenly king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the whole world in righteousness. There is still a day of reckoning for every human being. Oaths and vows help to maintain and promote faithfulness and truth. And that glorifies God. Oaths and vows also promote our neighbor's good. The accused faces only witnesses who must speak under oath. People know that their rulers acknowledge that they are under the authority of God and the rule of God when an oath is taken. Ultimately, anyone in office is not accountable to the people, but to God Himself. Every person in office must live and work as the servant of the living God. Every witness in a court of law knows that ultimately he must give account to God, not to man. One of the greatest privileges we have in this life is to take the name of the triune God when He saves us from our sins. Do not ever ignore or neglect those vows. Do not ever turn back from the vows and the oaths that you've made to God. Do not turn back for anyone, for your father or your mother or your sister or your brother or your husband or your wife or your children or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren. Keep your vows to God. If you take the name of the Lord your God, take it for real. Take it in truth. He will hold you guiltless on the day of judgment when you stand in His holy presence if you take His name for real. Amen. Father in heaven, your name is holy. It is most excellent in all the earth. And your name is to be taken by every one of your creatures in truth and not in vain. Father, may we take your name in truth as we acknowledge that you are our Creator who made us, that you are our ruler who governs us, that you are the God of the covenant of grace, who has made your covenant with us and who promises to redeem us through the blood of your only Son, Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we pray that we might take these oaths and vows and your covenant with us seriously. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might take your name in truth, that we might believe in you with true faith, given to us by the work of your Holy Spirit, that we might recognize our sin, our transgressions of your word, and the corruption and pollution of our minds and hearts. And we ask, Father, that with true repentance, we might turn from our sins unto you, unto Jesus Christ, who without any sin swore that he is the only Savior, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that he is the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, that he is the sacrifice for sin. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you might so work in our hearts today that everyone might bow before you, the God of truth, and that everyone might cling to Jesus Christ and trust in him for redemption from hell, for everlasting life. For unless we have everlasting life, we shall continue as those who are dead in sin, and we shall die forever under your wrath and curse that shall never be finished or extinguished. Father, may we rest in Jesus Christ and lay hold of him by true faith, that we may be delivered from your wrath and curse, and that we may know everlasting life, life without end, life under your blessing, life unto your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.